I think it's time to start. If you would, go ahead and get your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter 50. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Nash, if you would, to lead us in a word of opening prayer here. Okay, let's begin. Amen. Okay, tonight we are concluding our lesson in Jeremiah. So if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. Hope that you'll take your Bible and study along with us. We're gonna conclude this study, chapters 50, 51, and 52 in the book of Jeremiah. We have these class objectives. I'm not going to spend much time on this because if we have some time at the end of the class, I'm going to circle back and have some questions, and so we'll test how well we achieved our objectives at the end of the class if we have time. Of course, if you all make lots of comments, then the test can be forestalled, so I'll just throw that out there for your consideration. Okay, we're here at the end. On the timeline, you can see we're now down here at the very end. We spent Sunday morning looking at Jeremiah's prophecies against the nations, all the nations except one. And tonight, we're going to take a look at the prophecies against Babylon. And then, that's chapter 50 and 51. It's the longest prophecy there against Babylon, which makes sense, since Babylon is the one that's going to destroy the city of Jerusalem and, you know, burn the temple and break down the walls and everything. We ought to talk about, you know, the reward of doing that. So that's two chapters long, and then chapter 52 is kind of a historical recap of what's happening. Timeline, here we are, we're at the very end. Judah has fallen. We're now in this time frame right around here, a little after Judah has fallen, and then chapter 52, which goes way out here beyond the end of the timeline. Now, before we start into the prophecy against Babylon, I want to play a little game tonight. It's a game that's popular in American politics. It's called What Did He Know and When Did He Know It? We like to apply it to presidents. Tonight we're going to apply it to a king. So, what did Nebuchadnezzar know and when did he know it? What do you think? What did Nebuchadnezzar know? Because we're about to go into this prophecy against his kingdom, Babylon. So what did what could he have known? What should he have known? What interactions did he have with Israel? I've given you a clue with the picture. Yeah. Yeah, the vision in Daniel 2, right? Which is this statue, this image. Okay, and that was something that should have given him some consideration that his kingdom wasn't going to last forever, right? Okay, what else? What else could he have known about the God of Israel? Well, he took some captives. Even before he became king, when his father was still alive, was when he took the first group of captives in the third year of Jehoiakim, which included Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, who were renamed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Belteshazzar. So he had all these Hebrew young men serving in his court. What else? Right. There were these things that are described in the book of Daniel. So if we go to Daniel chapter 2, for example, let's just take a look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 is when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream, right? And in this particular case, he's calling for an interpretation of his dream, but he throws the little twist, and I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You have to tell me what the dream is and its interpretation so that I know you're not just lying to me, right? And what Daniel tells him, Daniel answered, starting in verse 27 of chapter 2, in the presence of the king, and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions on your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image." Maybe it looks something like that one. Don't know. "This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So first of all, without hesitation or any uncertainty at all, Daniel told him what the dream was, this dream that he was keeping a secret. He wasn't telling. He said, "You know, tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation." So Daniel told him in very specific terms. I mean, this was not the vague, something wonderful is going to happen to you sometime soon sort of a prophecy, right? This was very, very specific. "This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." And then he goes on to tell that the other parts of the statue are three kingdoms that are going to come after. Okay, this was a traumatic event in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Okay, this is something he's going to remember. So a prophecy from Jeremiah telling him that, you know, that the kingdom is going to depart is probably not going to be any big news to Nebuchadnezzar, right? He's already seen this. The image of gold in the fiery furnace, then the story that the children all learn about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the next chapter, chapter 3. But if you notice from the end of chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 46, fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded they should present an offering and incense. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Okay, and then in chapter 3, the image of gold in the fiery furnace, and you know, and the three young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that are unwilling to bow down to this idol, right? And at the end of that, in chapter 3 and verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar goes near the furnace, okay, and he went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." They came out. Satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." So what did Nebuchadnezzar know? This second sort of a visitation from God, or this miracle of the fiery furnace and the three men who survived in this furnace that they should not have survived in. What else? Well, chapter 5, it goes on. or chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has a second dream. And in this second dream, he's shown all of the power and glory that is his, and he's shown that he will be humbled. Okay, so he has a fairly long exposition here in chapter 4 where he praises God. It says, "To all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders." And he goes on to tell the story. But in this story, Nebuchadnezzar's pride causes him to boast in Babylon and the things that he has built and the things that he has done. And immediately God humbles him. He takes away his sanity, and his fingernails grow long like claws, and his hair gets wild, and he becomes like a wild beast. And then after a time, his sanity is restored to him. So, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar has seen it all, hasn't he? He's seen Jehoiakim rebel and carried him away to Babylon. He's seen Jeconiah do evil in his sight, carried him away to Babylon. Laid siege to the land of Jerusalem, to the city of Jerusalem for 18 months. Destroyed the city, burned the temple, carried Zedekiah away to Babylon. There's a lot of things that Nebuchadnezzar has seen in his years, hasn't he? So when this prophecy comes, if you're Nebuchadnezzar, how are you going to receive that? What do you think? Should. Now, as it happens, that's interesting. As it happens, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, is it? Because the children of Israel are going to be in the land of Babylon they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Now, are they in Babylon that whole time? Let me say it another way. Are they in captivity to the nation of Babylon for 70 years? No, they're not. Why not? Yeah, Babylon is going to be conquered. Going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians. So now let's look at tonight's lesson that you can't see. And okay, no problem. So we'll go ahead. The good news is I don't have many pictures tonight, so this is going to work just fine. Let's look now in chapter 50 at the judgment on Babylon. God has used Babylon to execute judgment on Judah. And, frankly, on all the nations around Judah. Remember, Edom and Ammon and the Philistines and all the nations that we talked to in the last class. It's going to be, for the most part, Babylon that subjects these countries. Okay? So now it's going to be Babylon's turn. And as we look through chapter 50 and 51, as usual for Jeremiah, he doesn't quite tell a straight story. But as you look through these two chapters, there are some recurring themes. And they recur quite a number of times. So what we're going to kind of do tonight is just comb through these two chapters by theme. And I want you to follow along with me and just see how these themes get reinforced. The first theme is that this judgment on Babylon is a judgment on Babylon. God is doing this. It's not an accident. It's not a coincidence. The thing that's going to happen to Babylon is God's doing. So follow along with me in chapter 50, starting in verse 9. I guess I better find chapter 50. Chapter 50, starting in verse 9. "For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. For behold, I will raise up." Okay, notice that in verse 9. And then skipping down to verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. shout against her all around. She has given her hand. Her foundations have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. Skipping down to 17. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria devoured him, and that was against the nation of Egypt. Now, at last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. Skipping down to verse 24. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Skip down to verse 40. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. And then skipping down to verse 43, the king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as a woman in childbirth. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the floodplain of the Jordan against the dwelling place of the strong. But I will make them suddenly run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? Who will arraign me? And who is that shepherd who will withstand me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he has taken against Babylon, and his purposes that he has proposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he will make their dwelling place desolate with them. At the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth trembles, and the cry is heard among the nations. In chapter 51, look at verse 12. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guards strong. Set up watchmen. Prepare the ambushes, for the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasures, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heaven. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. And then finally in verse 20, you are my battle axe and weapons of war, for with you I will break the nation in pieces. With you I will destroy kingdoms. With you I will break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I will break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I will break in pieces man and woman. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young man and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmer and his yoke of oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you, roll down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. See any uncertainty in that? About where this judgment is coming from? Pretty clear, isn't it? This is God. This is not going to be history repeating itself. This is not just going to be, oh, some bad luck. This is the judgment of God on Babylon. Second theme that you see a lot of, Babylon was also guilty of idolatry. We're going to see this recurring theme of the worthlessness of the idols of Babylon. So follow along with me. Starting now in chapter 50 again. Let's go back to 50. Start in verse 2. By the way, I hope you have read it sequentially. Skipping around like this can be a little confusing. But I think if you read it sequentially, you start to say, well, wait a minute, haven't I heard that before? Yes, you have, because these themes kind of repeat as you go through these two chapters. So starting in chapter 50, verse 2. Declare among the nations, proclaim and set up a standard. Proclaim, do not conceal it. Say, Babylon is taken. Bel is shamed. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are humiliated. Her images are broken in pieces. Okay, so here you first see this idea that the idols of Babylon are going to be destroyed. Skipping now to chapter 51 and starting in verse 17. And this is just after that passage that we read talking about the power of God, where if I back up to 15, he made the earth by his power, he has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Now the contrast. Read on. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. So you see this contrast between the made image and the portion of Jacob, who is the creator of all things. And so he's drawing this contrast for Babylon about where their idols are going to get them. Moving down to verse 47 of chapter 51. Therefore, behold, the days are coming that I will bring judgment on the carved images of Babylon. Her whole land shall be ashamed, and all her slain shall fall in her midst. And then down finally to verse 52. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring judgment on her carved images, and throughout all her land the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. So we see this image of the idols of Babylon being destroyed. Then the next sort of a theme we see is, where is this destruction going to come from? It's going to come from a nation from the north. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't that what we told Judah was going to happen to them? A nation from the north is going to destroy them? That's Babylon. Well, who's to the north of Babylon? Media, the Medes and the Persians. Actually, they had been allies in some forms, but Media is just a little bit further east and a little bit to the north, and when they come down on Judah, they're going to be coming down from the north anyway, because you don't cross the desert. But the nation that's going to now displace Babylon is a nation from the north. Let's look at the verses on that. Go back to the beginning of chapter 50 again, starting with verse 3. For out of the north a nation comes up against her, which shall make her land desolate, and no one shall dwell therein. They shall move, they shall depart, both man and beast. Skipping down to verse 9. For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. Their arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord. Moving down to verse 41. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings, so we see a consortium here, shall be raised up from the ends of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and shall not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea. They shall ride on horses, set in array like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. Chapter 51, starting in verse 11, we get another piece of information. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the king of the Medes, the kings of the Medes. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Then down in verse 27, set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts, prepare against her the nations, with the kings of the Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. Wait a minute, when was this prophecy given? at the height of Babylon's power? And already Jeremiah is talking about the Medes coming in? Yeah, he is. This is the judgment that's being pronounced. It's just going to be a few years before it gets there. Destruction, death, and desolation. Of course, we've seen a lot of that. We'll just read a few of those verses. I don't know that we need to read all of them, but going back to chapter 50 and verse 12. Your mother shall be deeply ashamed. She who bore you shall be ashamed. Behold, the least of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert, because of the wrath of the Lord. She shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow. Shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her all around. She has given her hand, her foundations have fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance on her. As she has done, so do to her. Cut off the sower from Babylon and from him who handles the sickle at harvest time. For fear of the oppressing sword, everyone shall turn to his own people and everyone shall flee to his own land. And this was because of their pride, and it was because of their treatment of Judah. If you read chapter 50, go back to verse 11, just a couple of verses on this subject. Chapter 50 and verse 11. Behold, you were glad because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage, because you have grown fat like a heifer threshing grain, and you bellow like bulls. So Babylon had taken pleasure in the destruction of Judah, and that just wasn't allowed. Even though they were God's instrument, they weren't supposed to enjoy it. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and from some of the visions that he got, he probably had reason for that pride, but that didn't still make it okay. In fact, if you go down to verse 18, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And skipping down, I think verse 31 is the one I was looking for. Yeah, 50 and verse 31. Behold, I am against you, O most haughty one, says the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time that I will punish you. The most proud shall stumble and fall, and no one will raise him up. I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all around him. Okay? So this is the judgment that's coming on Babylon. It's a judgment from God. It's a judgment that's going to be administered by a nation from the north, in fact, a consortium of nations from the north. They will bring desolation and destruction, and it will be because of their pride. Now, if you noticed as you read through this, he talked a lot about Israel in these two passages too. Did you notice that? There are little excerpts stuck in the middle of all of this. I don't think it's going to come back on, so we'll do without it tonight. If you go to 50 and verse 4, let's look at a couple of those. 50 and verse 4. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together, with continual weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They've turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, we have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flock. Babylon's going to be destroyed. It's going to be time to leave. Skipping down to verse 17. Israel is like scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria devoured him. Now at last this Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon has broken his bones. Down to verse 19. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. It's a message of hope. That's a message of restoration. And it's a message of forgiveness. They're going to look for the sins and not find them in that time. Down to verse 33, we see another. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel were oppressed along with the children of Judah. All who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will thoroughly plead their case that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. And then finally in chapter 51 and verse 9, this particular passage is maybe a little difficult, but I think it's the children of Israel speaking. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven, is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So we kind of see this theme scattered through all of this judgment that Israel is going to be restored. And in fact, that was the message of Jeremiah. Go into captivity, and after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back into the land. Well, for that to happen, Babylon had to fall. And in fact, it does. There's a final message from Jeremiah to the captives. And I want to look at this starting in chapter 51 and verse 59. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarai, the son of Neriah, the son of Mahesha, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And Sarai was the quartermaster. So he's an official of some level. He's going into captivity with the children of Israel, and Jeremiah gives him a message. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that would come upon Babylon, all these words that were written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sarai, when you arrive in Babylon and see it and read all these words, then you shall say, O Lord, you have spoken against this place to cut it off so that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but it shall be desolate forever. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And that's the end. The chapter 52 was believed to be added later. So, what do we know about Jeremiah from this? Other than that somehow he doesn't like books. You know, one's been burned, one's been thrown in the river, right? But there's a message in this. Read this prophecy against Babylon to the captives in Babylon, then tie a rock to it and throw it in the river. Who was this prophecy about? Babylon. Who was this prophecy given to? Israel. Oh, wait a minute. Why give a prophecy to Israel about Babylon? What's the good in that? Yeah, there's a message of restoration. It's not just about the destruction of Babylon. There's also restoration. Leave Baal and Molech and go to Bel and whoever else. Yeah. Yeah, nationalism maybe. A new idol that is this nation of Babylon. Could be. What else? It does seem interesting, doesn't it? You know, so we talk about what did Nebuchadnezzar know. Nebuchadnezzar knew something about this, but this message wasn't to Nebuchadnezzar. It was to the Jews. Mm-hmm. But he's not talking to the Roman governor. He's talking to the Christians. Yeah. Yeah. It's back to that message about God rules in the nations of men. And so by telling in advance, many years in advance, that it's the nation from the north, it's the Medes, are going to take down Babylon, when it happens, they're going to see. And by the way, Daniel lived to witness that, didn't he? If we read on in Daniel, we read the story about Belshazzar and the writing on the walls. That's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, I think. Now, here's an interesting thought. We talked a little bit about what did Nebuchadnezzar know and when did he know it. What did Belshazzar know and when did he know it? Because by the time we get to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, at least according to his words in the first couple chapters of Daniel, believed in the God of Israel. Okay? Put some level of confidence in the God of Israel. Had firsthand evidence that the God of Israel was in control of his nation. He was a believer. He was a first-generation believer. And then he had a son, and then he had a grandson who maybe didn't see it for himself. Maybe didn't make that same belief his own. And by the time we get to Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, 70 years later, we see him having a drunken feast and drinking out of the cups from the temple. Okay, that's pretty blasphemous. Right? Why didn't he know? His grandfather knew. Why didn't he know? That's actually a real question. What's that? He didn't care. Or he wasn't taught. Or he was too proud. Or any one of a number of other reasons. Yeah. Yeah, and it's kind of all over after that, isn't it? Okay. So then in chapter 52, we get the... let's see, anything else we want to say about throwing the book in the water? This is the prophecy against Babylon. Now, obviously, it's not the only copy, because we have it today. But in some fashion, these words were then thrown in, and symbolically, Babylon will sink and not rise. Grady? Didn't do them any good. Yeah. Yeah, and as you look at the way the Medes took the city, they didn't really have much of a battle. In fact, no battle at all. And Belshazzar was slain that very night, according to Daniel. And then, in the next chapter, we see Daniel now reporting to Darius the Mede, and life goes on. And Daniel's in captivity for 70 years, because at the end of that time, the end of the book of Daniel, we see Daniel searching the books and realizing that the end of the time is near when the nation should be restored. He read it. He read it in Jeremiah's prophecy. It's been 70 years, Lord. Isn't it about time? And Daniel makes this wonderful prayer for his people. And shortly after that, we see Darius, who Daniel reports to, and Cyrus, you know, time to go back. All right. Belshazzar was in. Yeah. That's right. That's right. And Babylon went from this hammer, this mountain, this subjector of all nations. They were the world superpower, to then nothing. Never to rise. Okay, chapter 52. When you read chapter 52, it's going to sound really familiar, because it's almost word for word 2 Kings chapter 24. So, did Jeremiah write 2 Kings? Did somebody else write this? Don't know the answer to that, but you're going to see a lot of similarity there. The one thing, a couple of things you're going to see in chapter 52 that you don't see in Kings is down towards the end. In verse 28, these are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive. In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. Now, this was probably the time of Jeconiah and the nobles and the craftsmen. This was the major deportation. This is actually after the time of Daniel. And then in the 18th year, Nebuchadnezzar carried away 832. And in the 23rd year, he carried away 746. And when you add it up, it's 4,600 people carried into captivity. That may have just been the men. There's some indication that when you add it all up with the women and children, it was actually quite a bit more. But 4,600 are carried away, according to this count. And then the last thing you see in verse 31, now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 25th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. He spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments. He ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And he was provided for. So he would have been like in his mid-40s then, because he was, I think, 8 when they first put him on the throne. So after 37 years in captivity, he's going to be in his mid-40s. He's restored to a position of some prominence within the court of Babylon. And we know it's his descendants that actually lead the return back to the promised land. Zerubbabel is descended from him. And so we see that return already being set up by the good figs that were carried away into Babylon. Okay, any questions on the book of Jeremiah? I got 100 questions and I'm not going to get to it. It's so sad. Well, maybe not 100. Let's do a few of them. Why did Judah go into captivity? For idolatry? Okay. And other sins? Injustice? Freeing the slaves and then taking them back? Completely disregarding God's law? Yeah, the multitude of their iniquities. But idolatry is the one that's mentioned a lot, right? So, how did God describe the idolatry in the early chapters of Jeremiah? What figure is he using to describe idolatry? Prostitution? Yeah, adultery, really. Yeah, adultery. The breaking of a marriage vow, a solemn vow that's been made between God and his people. And then they go worship these idols, and then they come back to the temple, and they think everything's fine. And then they go out, and then they come back, and then they go out, and then they come back. So he uses this picture of adultery and prostitution. He uses both figures, both ugly, right? What's that? Total disobedience, but pretending to be obedient. Now, could we do that today? Absolutely. God tells us how we should behave, right? And we go out 6 days a week and do whatever we want to and then come back on Sunday morning and pretend like it's all okay. It's really not so different, is it? Okay. Who's blamed for this? For whose sin are they going into captivity? Do you remember who it was? Manasseh. Manasseh. Good. Who was Manasseh? Josiah's father, right? So, wait a minute. This dude that's been dead for years, it's his fault? Was it really Manasseh's fault? Okay, so Manasseh allowed it to be institutionalized because the people say, hey, not my fault, Manasseh did it. No. Each one of the people was responsible for their own sins, weren't they? But Manasseh had institutionalized it. And by that time it had become so ingrained that, remember, by the end of what we studied, the people just threw up their hands and said, you know, we can't quit. We're married to this Queen of Heaven. We have good times as long as we worship to her. We're going to keep doing it. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to do what we want to do. So, yeah, it was their own choice. All right, I think that's the second bell, yeah? Okay. Well, thanks for the comments. If you would, be sure and pick up material. The bulletin has the next round of classes that will start Sunday. We'll be doing Revelation here in the auditorium. So choose your class and pick up your material and be ready to participate in the class on Sunday. Thank you.